If you would turn with me to Matthew 21, as we're going to look at the Palm Sunday story. And do you ever find yourself scared or stressed or anxious or all the time? Or do you ever find yourself clutching for control? You're just trying to get in control of your circumstances. It might not be everything. There might not be all things in life you're trying to control, but there's this one corner of your life that you just are trying to get control of. Yes. Or have you ever found yourself completely without hope? You just thought, this is a hopeless cause. Well, we say that we trust in Jesus, but why do we trust in Him? Why do we trust in Jesus? You see, there's two angles to come at this. One is that sometimes we say with our mouths we trust in Jesus, but with our feelings we demonstrate we don't. The fear comes and the anxiety comes and we demonstrate that we don't trust that Jesus is going to take care of this. When we try to take control, we don't trust that Jesus can control it. And we show that though we say we trust Jesus, our actions and our feelings are demonstrating that we don't. The other angle to this is sometimes we say, and we're trying to convince ourselves that we trust Jesus, and we make excuses for God. I don't know if you've ever heard people say this when we pray and ask God to do something and it doesn't happen. We try to offer excuses as to why that didn't happen. We pray for a loved one that has a terminal illness that they'd be healed, and then they die, and we try to explain how, well, that's still God's healing. And we don't want to trust God like He's the Tooth Fairy or the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus or Loch Ness Monster or Abominable Snowman or any of those things or aliens. And not that none of those things exist. I'm not trying to offend you or anything. But are there any Bigfoot believers in here? Good. You were afraid to raise your hand if you were. I know that there's some aliens believers in here. But sometimes we think that believing in God is just trusting in something I have no evidence for. I have nothing to go on other than I just know I have to trust in Him. I know I have to believe in Him. And you don't have any evidence of that. That's not what God expected. God didn't expect us to have this blind faith that we're believing in something in which we've never had a demonstration for. And yet, in our lives, we've asked for many things that we've not seen with our eyes any evidence of. And yet we find ourselves at times in circumstances where our bodies are falling apart, our finances are a mess, our relationships with others are rocky, and things aren't going good. Life is falling apart at the seams. And what are we trusting Jesus for? Or we think of the entirety of the world and we see all the horrible things that go on around us, from small to big things. We see drug epidemics, we see violent crime, we see natural disasters, we see all sorts of things that are awful and horrible going on in our world. And the question is, why should I trust in Jesus? What evidence has Jesus given me or God given me that He is trustworthy? Because again, you can't just say, well, I just know it's going to happen. You know the definition of insanity, believing or doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting the same result. You see, I wonder how much rock solid trust we actually have in Jesus, because He gives us ample evidence to trust Him. The question is whether or not we know why we are supposed to trust Him. And there's a link between that question and the answer to that question and something that is stated in the Palm Sunday story. So if you'd look with me, Matthew 21. And again, Palm Sunday is the day of the triumphal entry. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem for Passover week, ready to be crucified. And it's when we get the shouts coming as He enters the city. And we enter that story, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, you shall say, or if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place, what was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put him on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This was to fulfill what the prophet spoke, Matthew says. And this is one of many times in Matthew's gospel that he says, this was to fulfill what the prophet spoke. And then he quotes the prophecy from the Old Testament. Now, what is so significant about that? Because we ask the question, why should I trust God? We know we should, but why should I trust God? And we're going to see today a demonstration of how God has prophesied things that were to come, specific things that no one should be able to say that they know is coming, and with accuracy pinpoint things that were to come. And we see a demonstration in the scripture and in the manuscripts of the Bible that we have and verified in history that when God says it, it happens. And it's not just a believing in something that we have no evidence for. It's we have demonstration for us that when God says it, it happens. First example was given to us in Matthew 21, quoting from Zechariah 9:9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And when you leave today, you'll get a handout, full sheet front and back with all these scriptures and all these details. But hundreds of years before, Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. Now you might say, well, Jesus could have easily manufactured that. He knew what the prophet said about the Messiah, and he knew that he was the Messiah, so it would have been easy to just hop on a donkey and ride into the city. Well, before you say that, let's look at some more significant prophecies. First, Ezekiel 26, verse 7 through 9, makes this prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar attacking the city of Tyre. He says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with horsemen and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. He will set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. This was prophesied 3 years before it happened. Now, Zechariah was not privy to the Babylonian authorities. He wasn't having conversations with generals. He didn't know the military plans that were taking place. He did not know that information. He wasn't talking with the officials of the city of Tyre. He didn't know what was going on their end. And 3 years before the attack took place, he prophesied by the inspiration of the scripture, or by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God was going to make this happen. Now, before you don't think that's significant, why is it that just weeks before the presidential election, you only have one of two options? And usually we can't predict who's going to win the election. Just a month before, just weeks before. And we do research and we do exit polls and all kinds of studies to try to figure out who's going to win the presidential election. And especially if you don't know who the candidates are going to be, if you go 3 years before the election. Now, this coming election, there'll be an incumbent, but if you don't have an incumbent when you have a term limit like we had in 2016, if you go 3 years before, so imagine 2013, someone accurately predicting who was going to become president of the United States. You don't even know who's going to win the primary. You don't even know who's going to enter into the primary, and yet you accurately prophesy this is going to happen. We just went through March Madness. Anybody know what March Madness is? That's men's college basketball, and you have 64 teams that make a tournament, and there's something called bracketology where everybody tries to predict who's going to win all the games. And it's almost impossible to pick a perfect bracket where you've picked every single game accurately who's going to win. Now imagine picking a perfect bracket 3 years ahead of time. You don't even know who's going to be in the tournament. You don't know what colleges are going to be there. You don't even necessarily know who's going to be coaching those teams. You don't even know who's going to be on the team, because right now you only have to play 1 year in college and you can go to the NBA. So a lot of these big colleges, they have a starting roster that's gone the next year. 3 years ahead of time to accurately predict something like that, that is significant to do that. And Zechariah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied 3 years ahead of time that an attack was going to happen. Now, watch more significantly than that. Amos, in Amos 1:8, prophesies of the Philistines, "I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod," which is a city in Philistia, "and him who holds the scepter of Ashkelon," another Philistine city. "I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish," says the Lord God. Amos prophesied this around 750 B.C., You want to know when it was fulfilled? Somewhere around 600 B.C. About 150 years before it happened, Amos was able, by God's inspiration, to prophesy that an entire nation will be wiped from the planet in 150 years. That'd be like today, somebody saying in 150 years from now, England will no longer exist. And not only will the nation not exist, there will no longer be a British person on the face of the planet. You won't be able to have somebody say, "Well, I'm British," or "My family is from England." Nobody will be present to say that. Could you imagine how significant that would be if someone said that and was accurate? And yet, when was the last time you heard somebody say, "I'm going to take a trip to Philistia"? When was the last time you heard someone go on Ancestry.com and do the DNA test and say, "I found out that I'm a Philistine"? Nobody says that because they're gone. The nation's gone, and 150 years before that happened, God prophesied through Amos that it was going to take place. Could you imagine that? 150 years before. We can't even predict tomorrow. I mean, the weathermen can't even predict a week from now what the weather could be, and 150 years before, Amos prophesied a nation gone, and it happened. If God said it, it will happen. We don't trust in him just because we just want to believe in something that's good. We trust in him because he's demonstrated that God, his word, is trustworthy. Other than the messianic prophecies, one of the most significant prophecies I've ever discovered is in Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44, he prophesies, speaking for the Lord, "I am the Lord who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose,' saying of Jerusalem, 'She shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid.'" I want you to think through what he just said there. He named a specific king, a specific ruler that would come and proclaim that the Jews could come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And he prophesied this around 700 B.C. This didn't take place till around 539 B.C. 160 years before, he calls by name the ruler that's going to make this proclamation. First of all, the city has not even been destroyed yet. The temple had not even been destroyed yet, and he's already prophesying that somebody's going to proclaim an ability to rebuild this, and he calls him by name. Cyrus wasn't even necessarily a popular name, and Cyrus wasn't even born yet when he prophesied this. Do you understand that? Before Cyrus was even born, God prophesied that Cyrus would come into existence and be ruler and proclaim that the Jews could come back and rebuild the temple 160 years before. There is a demonstration before us that if God says it, he will do it. It's not believing in aliens or the tooth fairy or anything like that. There is no comparison. God has demonstrated, and these are historical things, events that have happened that you can see in history beyond just the scriptures. If God says it, it will happen. Then messianic prophecies. Psalm 22 was written about 500 years before Jesus was born and came into this earth. And the psalm writer writes in verse 1, now I want you to see if any of these things are familiar to you. Verse 1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in this psalm, he begins to describe the experience of crucifixion and some of the details around that. And does that sound familiar to you? Jesus, while he was on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And 500 years before that happened, this psalm writer prophesied that. That'd be like somebody prophesying in 1519 what would take place in this service today. Could you imagine that? 500 years. Then he continues in verse 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads and say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in the Lord. They prophesied that the Messiah would have people at his persecution say, he trusts in God. Let him save him. And wouldn't you know, 500 years later, Jesus is there dying on the cross, and the enemies of him are saying, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him. Do you understand that? Jesus couldn't have controlled that. He might have been able to manufacture the whole donkey experience, but he couldn't have put those words in those people's mouth. He was on the cross. And yet, 500 years before, the psalm writer said that they would say that. And here they are, 500 years later, saying the literal thing that God prophesied they'd say. 500 years before. We don't just trust in God just because we hope for good things. We trust in God because if God says it, it will happen. You can take it to the bank. If God says it, it is going to take place. Then verse 14 and 15, he begins to describe what those who study the crucifixion believe this is what your body would feel like when you're being crucified. And he makes this statement, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Lay me in the dust of death. 500 years before, he prophesies what the experience of crucifixion would feel like. And that is even more significant when you realize that the first discovery of a crucifixion taking place was around 400 BC. 100 years before crucifixion was ever even experienced, the psalm writer is describing what it will feel like. If God said it, it will happen. It will. If God said it, we have demonstration, evidence that if God says it, it's going to take place. Then verse 18, let's see if this sounds familiar. They divided my garments among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. While Jesus is on the cross, the soldiers are casting lots for his clothing. He can't control that. He can't make that happen. And yet 500 years before, the psalm writer writes that that's going to take place. And the enemies of Jesus are fulfilling prophecy. You can't control it. You can't stop it. If God says this is going to happen, it will happen. You can trust God. Isaiah 11 verse 10, this is now 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, said, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, speaking of the Messiah, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah prophesied that the Gentiles will come and seek him out. And 700 years later, you remember the centurion comes and seeks him out? The Phoenician woman who Jesus says, how can I give to the dogs what belongs to the children? The Gentiles began to seek him out, and Isaiah predicts it would happen 700 years before. We can't even predict how our day is going to go in 3 hours from now. None of us know the time of our death, despite how acquainted we are with the issues within our body. None of us can predict those things. And 700 years before, Isaiah prophesied the specific details that were going to happen. If God said it, it will happen. Isaiah again in Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and spitting. And wouldn't you know, when he was bitten, literally his flesh was torn from his face as they yanked at his beard, and literally he was spit in the face by these enemies. Every one of these details are fulfilled 700 years after it was said it would take place. We don't just trust God because we just want to go to heaven and we hope that this works out. We trust God because he has shown us that when he says it, it is going to happen. It will happen. Isaiah in Isaiah 53 prophesies a number of things. One, verse 5 and 6, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we are like sheep gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do those words not sound like New Testament words? Because they are, because they took place, but they were predicted 700 years before. Again, could you imagine in 1319 someone would prophesy who you were going to be married to? 1319. Could you imagine in 1319 someone could prophesy that today you were going to trip over something? 700 years. Years. Then verse 7 and 8, he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Jesus stood before his trial, not saying a word. In fact, so silent that his accusers began to say, "Don't you have anything to say?" He wouldn't say a word. And Isaiah, 700 years before this, said it would take place. You read the gospel accounts and the crucifixions and the different things that take place, and you will see that he fulfills to a T hundreds of prophecies that were prophesied centuries before. You don't just trust in God because you have no reason to. Because God has proven that if he says it, it will happen. Verse 9, he says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in him. He was buried with a rich man's tomb. If you'll remember, a wealthy man named Simon showed up after Jesus' death and asked if he could bury him in one of his tombs. Jesus had no control over this. He could not have orchestrated this. He was dead. And a rich man comes and puts him in his own tomb. And Isaiah, 700 years before that, Simon was not even a quiver in his mother's eye yet. And Isaiah prophesied accurately this would take place. If God says it, it will happen. Verse 12, he says, therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was going to be counted with the lawbreakers. And wouldn't you know that when he was on that cross, on either side of him were two criminals being crucified with him. He could not have controlled that. He could not have orchestrated that. And yet those events took place, and Isaiah said 700 years before they were going to happen. 700 years. If God says it, you better believe it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's not a matter of, you know, if the circumstances are right. If God says it, it will happen, and you are seeing before your eyes demonstration in Scripture and throughout history that when he spoke it, it came into existence. Micah, 500 years before, prophesied in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, who are you? Too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. He was prophesied. It was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, understand that his parents were in Galilee. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, they were living in Galilee. That's where they lived. And yet a census came at just the right time that they were required to go down and travel towards Jerusalem. And they ended up in a little town called Bethlehem. Just so happened to be the time that was the moment of Mary's delivery. These were almost accidental things, seemingly, and yet it was prophesied 500 years before that that's where he would come from. Jesus had no control of where the city of his birth was, and yet 500 years before, the Holy Spirit said that will happen, because if God says it, it will happen. Then 500 years before also, now this one is, sometimes I look at these and I just almost feel like it's almost eerie. Like, I don't have to be excited or terrified. That if you read that God says this is going to happen, you can't stop it. Listen to these details. You ready for this? Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13. Prophesied this. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, speaking of God, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, was paid 30 pieces of silver for the price of Jesus. The exact amount that was prophesied before. And then when Judas saw the writing on the wall and was remorseful, you know what he did with those 30 pieces of silver? He took them and threw them back into the temple. What was prophesied 500 years before, the exact amount? I mean, we can't predict what things will cost at the store 5 years from now. We don't know what inflation will do. And 500 years before, he said 30 pieces of silver. And 500 years before, he said the money would be thrown back into the temple. And Judas, in the midst of being at his wit's end, fulfilled prophecy. Could you imagine that? If God says it, you better believe it's going to happen. It doesn't even matter if you believe it's going to happen. It will happen. If God says it, it will happen. So what about all these unanswered prayers then? Why is it that I ask God to do something and it's not happening? Why is it that there are so many things in my life that are falling apart? If God says it, it will happen. So why isn't it happening in my life? Well, we'll end with five basic principles to understand why that is. First principle is this: if he says it, he will do it. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. If he says it, it will happen. If he says it. You see, sometimes we put expectations on God that he never said he would do that. If God didn't say he would do it, then why do I blame him when it doesn't happen? The only way it's going to happen is if God actually says it will happen. And if he said that, it's going to happen. You see, if we believe we heard from God that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, that's not on God. We didn't hear right. Because if God says it, it is going to happen. And it relies on that. Second principle. Comes from Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Second principle is I have peace if I trust him. I have peace if I trust him. Not an absence of problems, not no conflicts, not no difficulties. I have this inner peace within me if I trust in him. Some of us think that if we trust in him, we'll have better roses. Some of us, we think if we trust in him, we'll have everything that we ask from him. But he didn't say that. He said, if you trust in him, you will have peace. Third principle comes from Romans 8:28. Says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Ultimately, everything turns out for my good. Key word, ultimately, or maybe eventually, everything works out for my good. That doesn't mean that I won't face difficult things. It just means those hard things at some point are going to result in my good. It doesn't mean that I won't be without sometimes. It doesn't mean that I won't ever have enemies. It just means that if there are bad things happening in my life, at some point it's going to turn out for my good. Even if it's after my death, it will turn out for my good. And God said it. God said that that would happen. So if he said it, I know that it will take place. Fourth principle is this. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There he's showing for us his priority. His priority is eternity. His priority is eternity. Not the earthly things that we're concerned about. Though he cares about those things, his priority is eternity. You know what that means? That means if I have to go through a difficult road in life, but it results in me getting to heaven, he will let me go through a difficult road. If I have to face all kinds of traumatic experiences in my life to awaken me, to not only come to know him, but stay in a walk with him, if that's what I have to get to heaven, he will let me have that time and time again. Because his priority is eternity over the earthly things. Even if your suffering means that somebody might come to Christ because of it. Notice I said might, not guarantee. They might come to Christ because of your suffering. He will let you suffer for that. Because he cares that much about eternity that he will let some of the most awful things take place if it means that we end up on the other side. Or somebody else ends up on the other side. Because he cares about eternity. If he says it, it will happen. Fifthly, know what he actually promises. Philippians 4:19, God will supply every need. Do you know what he promised there? Provisions for your needs, not your wants. So if I don't have a cell phone, I can't say God didn't fulfill his promises. If I don't have the internet or TV, I can't say he's not fulfilling his promise. If I don't have a car. If I don't have a lot of friends, doesn't mean God's not fulfilling his promises. If I don't have a house that I own, if I don't have a place that I have my name on the lease, but I have a place to stay nonetheless, I can't say God hasn't provided for me. If I don't have the kinds of food I want to eat, or I remember a time that someone came to me and was needing shelter, and we found a shelter place for him, and he said, well, that's not good enough for me. I'm not some bum on the street. It's not good enough for me to just go stay at a shelter. Because in that man's mind, that there are other things that God should be providing for me just than my basic needs. And God never promised you would have all your wants. He said you'll have your needs met. And the fact that you're here and alive today means that you have always had your needs provided for. You've always had enough food to live on. You've always had enough clothing to cover you. It might not have been fancy clothing. It might not have been amazing food or anything, but you are alive today because God provided for your needs. And if God says it, he will do it. And you have centuries worth of prophecies in advance to demonstrate that you can take it to the bank. God said you will have your needs met. It will happen. What is it that God has guaranteed? Rest, not an absence of work. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does that imply? That implies that I reached a point that I'm exhausted. See, it doesn't mean that, some people think that, well, I'm starting to get a little over-exhausted here, I think I should stop. I don't think I should do too much because I'm starting to get tired, I don't want to overexert myself. That's not what Jesus meant when he said he'll give you rest. He didn't mean that your whole life's existence was going to be serenity. That it's like it's, what's that Bob guy that used to do the paintings of the white fluffy clouds and stuff? Do you remember the guy? Bob Ross, yeah. God did not say that your life was going to look like one of those paintings every single hour of the day. God didn't say that you were going to just sit out on your porch and just relax and listen to the birds sing and just watch the sun come up and that's going to be your entire human existence because he's going to give you rest. No, he's saying when you're exhausted, when you've done the work that you should be doing in this life and you're tired, God will give you the energy you need. He will give you the rest you need and it's time. He didn't promise that you wouldn't have work. And we must know that because sometimes we put expectations on God that he never said he was going to do. And then we look at him and we say, how can I trust you? Well, he never guaranteed that. What is it that he's guaranteed? These next two are conditional on our response. Salvation, if, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, not you might be saved, you will be saved. If. So if I'm not in that right posture with the Lord, I don't have any guarantee that I'm going to the other side in the right place. But if I'm in a right posture before the Lord, I'm going to heaven. It's not a, I hope I do. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I hope that I end up in heaven? It's not a hope. If you're in the right posture, you will go to heaven, because if God says it, it will happen. But he promised salvation from his judgment. He didn't say that he was going to save you from every single problem that you could face in this life. That's not what he said. Next promise is also conditional. Ability to overcome, but not a lack of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. God will enable you to resist temptation, but that implies you're going to face temptation. God's not being unfaithful or untrustworthy if you face a moment of temptation. In fact, it's a demonstration that he is trustworthy, because he said you would face temptation. But in that moment, he's going to give you the ability to overcome it, and you can be an overcomer if you let him do that work. And it's not a matter of will you. You will overcome it if you let him do that work, because God said it. And if God said it, it will happen. What is it that he's promised to us? What are the expectations we should have? Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He promised his presence, but again, not an absence of problems. He said he will be with you in those times of trouble. He will be with you walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So I cannot look to God and say, where are you? Why am I walking in this valley? Why is this going so difficult? Why am I facing so many problems and have so many enemies? It's not because God's not faithful, because God's there, right there with you, making his presence known. And if he said he will be there, he will. Last two guarantees are not really heartwarming guarantees. Jesus said, John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Anybody have that written on your wall somewhere? Anybody have that as like your favorite verse that you just quote to yourself all the time? In this world, you will have, it's going to be hard for you. You're going to have problems in this life. And yet, that statement is a demonstration that God's word is powerful and that what he says will happen. Because he said, I will have trouble. And anybody care to raise your hand to say you've had trouble in this life? Anybody ever had trouble in this life? All right, come on. Come on, Darlene. I know you've had trouble. Okay, come on. No, get those hands up high. All right, come on. John, you've never, come on. Anybody have trouble? I just want to see if God's a liar here. Anybody have trouble? Come on, Betty Jo. Come on. Come on, Lorraine, is that hand up there? Come on, come on. Look around you. If God said it, it will happen. God said you will have trouble, and look at this. God's word is trustworthy. Next comforting statement. You ready for this? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die. You came this morning to be comforted, right? Here's the comforting news. You are going to die. And God said it. And God said it. It will happen. God promised that you will die, not that he would heal you from every single sickness. Because at some point in life, you're going to face some kind of illness, some kind of disease that's going to come your way, and you will not be healed from it. Not in this life. You will lose your life because of that fight. And that's not a demonstration that God doesn't answer prayer. It's not a demonstration that God is not faithful. It's the opposite. It's the demonstration that God is faithful to his word, because he said that that will happen. And we know that we, throughout our lives, are constantly seeing people die all the time. There is not one person left from the 1700s. Not one. I wanted to say 1800s, but I don't know yet. There might be still someone from the 1800s, but I know not from the 1700s. Because God said it, and it has happened century after century after century. The entire population has been cleared out by death because God said, you will die. So if God says he will be with you, he's going to be with you. If God said that you will have your needs met, you're going to have your needs met. There is no question you're going to have your needs met. If God said that he'll give you the ability to overcome temptation, you're going to have the ability to overcome temptation. If God said you're going to heaven, you're going to go to heaven. If God said it, you could take it to the bank. That's why you should read this so often. Because even though the fact that you're going to have death might not be all that great to look forward to, or that you're going to suffer, there are so many other things that are such positive, encouraging things. And you need to know that this is not the tooth fairy. You need to know that this is not the Loch Ness Monster. This is, God has demonstrated centuries before that when he says that it will take place, and so when you read this, you know it's going to happen. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you prepare to lead us? If God said it, the Palm Sunday story, Matthew makes that statement that this was to fulfill what the prophet said. If God said it, it will happen. Some of you here today, you want to believe that. You would like to believe that. Maybe you know it's someone up here, but you don't feel it here. You're not convinced of it. The scripture says to know the truth and become convinced of it. You're not convinced that God's going to meet your needs. You're not convinced that God's going to take care of you. You're not convinced that God's going to help you through whatever it is you're going through. You're not convinced of that. And the reason why you're not convinced of that is because you don't trust that he's going to do what he says. And you have just witnessed a demonstration that if God says it, it will happen. What is it that you need to awaken within you an ability to trust in him? Is it that you need to rectify what you expect of God with what he actually says he will do? Is it that you need to clear out some of these expectations that you have? What is it that you need? Is it that you need to know the evidence? I've given it before you. And when you leave today on that handout, there'll be a link, a website, that lists over 300 messianic prophecies that were fulfilled. Over 300. So I challenge you, look into it, and resource it out. If you want the evidence, find it. It's there. If he says it, it will happen. But is that you? Do you need to know that? Because your lack of expectations, because of what you're going through, because of your lack of understanding, knowledge. Wouldn't you like, in the midst of your chaos, to know his peace? Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to know that it doesn't matter if my car is broken down, it doesn't matter if someone left me, it doesn't matter if I've faced some health diagnosis that's come my way. No matter what comes at me, I have perfect peace. Why? Because I trust in him. Because he said he'll be with me. Because he said he'll strengthen me. Because he said he will make all things work together for the good of me. And if you really need him to put that in your heart, to know that, then I want to encourage you, as they sing this song, come find a place up to this altar and find the peace that you're seeking. Come and seek him. Lord, your name is victorious. Your name is the name that is above every name. Your name is the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And we don't just hope that that will happen. We know that that will happen. We know that one day you will return to this earth. The day that you've chosen, it will happen, and we know it will happen because you have demonstrated that your word is power, your word is victory. Lord, when you created this planet, you just spoke it into existence. When you called forth Lazarus from the grave, he just walked out. Because if you speak it, it will happen. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to trust in you. Not just because we want to, not just because we're hoping for something, but because it is reality. Your word will not return to you void. So put that in our hearts today. Help us to walk in that victory. In Jesus' name, amen.